Amen. Thank you. What a blessing. Now, that's enough to make a dried up Presbyterian have a running, shouting fit, isn't it? Thank you so much. Brother Steve and his family were members of our church in West Virginia. That goes back several years. And he was mentioning something to me about one of his favorite memories. Can you stand up and tell us about that? Yes. That's exactly right. When we left Mannington, I gave out several awards, and one was to Brother Steve, the Spiritual Spit Award. Another one I gave out was to Dale Shear. And Dale was one of our leaders, taught Sunday school, and just loved the Lord. And he was helping serve communion, and I was serving him on the front row. They had served the congregation, and I don't know whether your communion cups, sometimes ours back then, stuck. You know, little plastic cups, they get stuck, you know, in it. And so I was hovering over it, and Dale was trying to get, he was just trying his best. And in my mind, you know, I was rooting for him, you know. You can do this, Dale. You can do this, Dale. And he squeezed that plastic cup so much that as I was leaning over, it just shattered. And when it did, it just shot grape juice all over my white shirt and suit and all over him. Now, we're in a communion service. That's serious. And so I immediately just turned around to walk back to the communion table. And I was saying, Lord, please help me get myself together here. I've got to finish this communion service. And everyone was trying not to laugh. And so when I turned around and finished the service, his daughter, Bev, came up to me and she said, Pastor, she says, I know that got off with you pretty bad. And I said, how did you know that? She says, well, when you turned, you were laughing so hard your shoulders were shaking. So I couldn't even play poker backwards or forwards, could I? Just couldn't do it. It has been such a delight to be here. Your pastor's been to our place, or the place I used to be at. I'm trying to change all the pronouns. I'm struggling with that a little bit. But he preached for us in our summer Bible conference, and I just appreciate him so very, very much. You're privileged and you're blessed. He and Lisa, they give themselves to you, and I know you know that, and they give themselves to you. And not all churches are like that, have pastors like that. So you are blessed beyond measure, and I know you know that, but I just wanted to mention that to you. All right, 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. And what I want to do is talk about adding to your faith, just as this passage of Scripture talks about. Now, our faith must be added to, and we must add these characteristics to our faith, or we will struggle. Now, of course, we do not have time to go through all of them, but I do believe that we can work through the first two. But we'll begin our reading in verse 5. You follow along as I read how to add to our faith. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, that's the title of the message, add to your faith virtue. You may want to count them. It's the number of perfection. And to virtue, number 2, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they can't just be in you, but they need to be abounding, the superfluity of it all, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. Now watch what you're not going to be barren in. It's not talking about soul winning here. We certainly can make an application, but that's not the interpretation. Watch what it says carefully. Ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, the Bible says, and cannot see afar off. The idea about blindness is that you are in a room filled full of smoke and you can't find your way. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We forget what God has done from us when we become barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. And the reason why we become barren and unfruitful and blind and forget that we have been purged from our old sins is because we have not added to our faith. So when we do not add to our faith, we as good meaning people who love the Lord and would never intentionally abandon our faith. We love God with all of our heart, but we cannot put it in neutral. We cannot just think we can cruise in our Christian life. We have to be adding to our faith. Now there are seven virtues and graces that he wants us to add to our faith. And the first one is virtue. We'll talk about it in just a few moments. But let me just put it in your mental meal. That is moral purity. When the Bible talks about the virtuous woman, both in the Old Testament or in the New, both the ideas behind the Hebrew and the Greek is that there's some moral goodness in the character of this person. Isn't it interesting that the first thing that he talks about, Peter talks about in adding to your faith, has to do with morality? Why is that? Because it is such a temptation for all of us. Moral goodness. Second is knowledge. I believe we can work through these first two. That is our beliefs. Beliefs that is revealed in our life. We're inspired, and this is preserved truth, knowledge. We'll talk about it. Then temperance, which is self-control, and patience, which is personal endurance while under pressure, and godliness, which is personal holiness, and brotherly kindness has to do with our treatment toward others. And charity, that's the word agape, is our sacrificial love. Now, I want you to focus back with me, if you would, just for a moment in verse 5. And I want you to see these three opening statements that are very sobering to us. And I want to talk about each one of them. And beside this, statement number one. Statement number two, giving all diligence. Statement number three, add to your faith. And besides all this is a throwback. I would call that our reflection. As we look back and see what God has done in saving us, let us not be cavalier with our faith, lest our carelessness prove that we are not serious about our faith. faith is a serious thing. The idea here is to prove by our reflection that we did not receive the grace of God in vain, that it was serious. It changed our life. Now, there's a danger here that I must warn all of us about. When we get distracted with the things of this world, we fail to reflect back on the days of our salvation. And we run the risk of our faith becoming old and cold. And that's when the chink of the armor is revealed to the devil and a fiery dart comes into our life and it totally blows us away. If we're not adding to our faith these graces, we're not taking time to reflect. That is our reflection. And beside all this, and then notice our response in the second phrase, giving all diligence. The word diligence means doing this or adding to our faith, and it has to do with speed. It has to do without hesitation. It should become the norm of our life, not the abnorm of our life. It is done with energy. It is done with earnestness, and it is done with eagerness. We must be energized about it. You see, the Greek word diligence is very emphatic, and we do not have a choice. He's not saying if you get up and you feel like it. He's saying this has to be done. It is our duty to do the math. And that is, we must be adding to our faith these seven graces. So we go from the reflection of all of this and our response to it to finally our responsibility. And that is the action phrase, add to your faith. Add is a small English word, but it is a big Greek word. And I'm telling you, it is a word that if you're not careful, you will blow by it in your whole life. What could be miserable because of it. It means to fully furnish or completely supply by adding all the right nourishment to. It has the idea of ministering to our heart. You see, when we add to our faith, it's a small English word, it's a big Greek word, and it matter of fact, this same word ministereth, in which this word is taken from, is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me read verse 10 to you. Now he that ministereth or adds seed to the sower, both minister, both adds bread for your food. We all read that verse many times. Very few of us have looked at that word and see that means there's some addition taking place. We have to be willing to do the math. You see, ministereth represents the farmer. This is the picture. This is the word picture. And it adds together the right things which brings the benefits of the harvest. For instance, a wheat farmer with great expertise plants his wheat, reaps it, grinds it, sells it. The flour gets into our home. We smell the aroma of fresh bread baking. We butter the warm bread, and with our mouth full, we say with pleasure, boy, this is good. The farmer was the one who could bring it all together in perfect succession and make it all happen just as God planned. And he did so by trusting God and obeying his word. And that is the word picture of the word ministereth used in this text and also in 2 Corinthians 9. Add to your faith. As believers, we must be willing, with God's help, to orchestrate these seven graces in our lives. And it takes all of them. We can't just have the ones we like. We have to take all of them. So virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. This is what will add up to be what God wants us to be. And on top of that, when hard times come, we have done the math in our life. When the local church, the body of Christ, specifically Emmanuel, will make room for these seven graces personally in the members' lives. Here we have one body but many members. But if we all make these graces personal in our life and we all add them to our life, there will be no want for schism. There will be no division in the assembly. God will be at work because we're adding all the right things to our faith. You can be assured that churches that are in trouble today are not adding to their faith. I'm grateful that you are, and you're proof of it, and we're grateful for it. So before we can add to our faith, we must first of all have faith. Faith is not a gift that God chooses to give some and others he does not choose. Regardless of what some theologians would say, faith and repentance are inseparable. They go together. Faith simply talks about what we believe in our heart and what we say with our mouth. It's a Romans 9:10 principle. It is more than just historic facts in our mind. Our faith can easily be added to because we are in a personal relationship with our Savior. We're not going to buck him. We're not going to kick against the pricks. It is a relationship that is based upon faith, so we can add to it quite easily. Our beliefs have a direct effect on our behavior. Our doctrine will dictate our duty. Do you have faith? More than head knowledge, more than historical facts, have you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and has faith changed your life? Were you willing to turn from your sin and turn to a holy God who loved you and gave his son on Calvary's cross that we might have a full pardon of our sin? You see, that's really where the rubber meets the road in all of this. So faith, no wonder so many reformers in the 1500s got a hold of the verse, "The just shall live by faith." If I ask you, do you know what a funambulist is? A funambulist is a tightrope walker. And there's been none more successful than a Frenchman by the name of Jean-Francis Gravelet. He became the most daring of tightrope walkers in Europe. In America, there was an arrogant and self-serving promoter, an American businessman, who doubted that Gravelet could walk a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And with taunting haughtiness, he wrote Gravelet and told him he would give him a large sum of money if he came and would walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Not believing that he would, Gravelet accepted his offer. The 3-inch rope was taken across the river in a rowboat. It stretched more than 1,000 feet across the water, and it was so heavy that it sagged some 60 foot in the middle. His visit to America became a great controversy. The New York Times said that Gravelet was a fool who ought to be arrested, but that only boosted public excitement. Train companies were sending their trains with special runs, and over 100,000 people assembled to watch Gravelet take his infamous walk across Niagara Falls, June 30, 1859. Bands on both sides of the banks begin to play. And at 5:15 p.m., he began what he called such an easy task. He stopped and laid down to rest at one point and stood on one leg for a while and finally completed his daring walk in just 17 minutes. After a short pause, he went back across the rope much faster, and the crowds went wild. Gravelet comes over to the arrogant promoter and said, "Well, do you believe I can do it now?" "Well, of course I do. I just saw you do it," said the arrogant businessman. "No," Gravelet said. "Do you really believe I can do it?" "Well, of course I do," said the businessman. "I just saw you do it." "No, no, no," Gravelet said. "Do you truly and really believe I can do it?" "Yes," said the arrogant promoter. "I believe you can do it." "Good," said Gravelet. "Get in the wheelbarrow." That changed everything, didn't it? Add to your faith is saying, "God, I'm going to get in your wheelbarrow. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you to take me where you want me to go. I'm going to put my life in your hands. I'm not going to gripe. I'm not going to complain. I am going to add to my faith because I know that is my duty as a believer." How often do we doubt that God can do it? We struggle getting into the wheelbarrow. That's why these three introductory phrases in verse 5, they are so demanding upon us. We cannot live without adding to our faith, or we will become miserable, miserable believers. My analogy of this whole thing, as I said and thought about it, was because I recognize what God has done for me in saving me, and I do not want to exploit his mercy, but rather I want to exhibit his grace. Therefore, I'm going to take my salvation seriously, and I'm going to earnestly and with great expectation add to my faith these graces, virtue, and knowledge, because I can trust God to orchestrate every cause and every effect in my life. I do not have to manipulate anything. All I need to do is trust him. Let him work it all out. Let him carry me where I cannot go myself. And he will do it flawlessly and without error. Oh, listen, how we need to trust him every day. And the very thing we need the most is what we do not do. God help us to add to our faith. Now, in the balance of my time, let me point out two of them. Look there, if you would, and we see the first one is virtue. Virtue is a moral goodness, as I said a few moments ago, that reflects excellence in our behavior and our character. You see, virtue is based on the excellences of God's character. And we're going to add God's character to our faith. We can't do that in the flesh. We can't do it. It is not about us. It is not about our abilities, our gifts, and our talents, although God uses all of that, but rather it is about allowing him to use us as we yield ourselves to him. In 1 Peter chapter 2, keep your finger there and just turn back there if you would please to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me point out this verse to you. Look at verse 9 of 1 Peter 2. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." That is our salvation. And what are we to do? We're to add to our faith these virtues that show forth the praises of God in our life. You see, virtue describes not only us praising God, but it describes his divine power that is at work in our life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Notice it there with me if you would, please. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and, you tell me, virtue. Do you see it there? Virtue is used to describe his divine power in our life. Listen, if we are not adding virtue to our faith, listen carefully, then how can we display the glory of God in our life? How can we show the divine power of God that is active in our own life? We tend to shy away from verses like this because we're not sure about what the power of God should look like in our life. But adding virtue to our faith will develop a close relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we will become more like Christ. You see, virtue is the enemy of pride and arrogance. Virtue has to do with moral choices. Virtue keeps us pure as we resist temptation and refuse to yield to our greatest weaknesses. Virtue keeps us honest before God and man. Virtue keeps us from robbing our boss and shoplifting at Walmart. Virtue keeps us from cheating the IRS. Virtue keeps us from listening to evil reports. Virtue keeps us from going to wrong places on our devices. Virtue keeps us from griping and complaining. Virtue keeps us from running up debts that we know we cannot pay. Virtue even keeps you from robbing God for what is his. Virtue keeps us from rebelling and disrespecting our God-given authorities. Virtue keeps us from throwing away our testimony at a moment of weakness. I want to tell you something. If we, and I got three fingers pointing right back here, if we do not add to our faith virtue, we will add junk in our life. And it will show up eventually. You see, virtue deals even with our thought life. Philippians chapter 4 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, there's our key word. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That is why the battle for godliness is not just in the heart, it's right here. If he can distract our minds, our hearts often follow what we think. God help us, being virtuous is not just for women. It is for every aged believer. Even our children can learn the virtue of being honest to their parents. Virtue is a moral goodness that reflects the excellence of God in our character and in our choices. May we add to our faith virtue. But see with me secondly and lastly that we're to add to virtue knowledge. Gnosis is the Greek word. Now I give that to you because it triggers something. Gnostic, agnostic. You see, knowledge accepts and understands revealed truth and applies that revealed truth to their life, or to the life of those who are adding knowledge to their virtue. Order is important here. Everything given to us in the Bible is important. Virtue is the first grace. Knowledge is the second grace. This knowledge, now stay with me here, put your thinking caps on just for a moment. This knowledge is not book knowledge, fact knowledge. This is revelatory knowledge. Revelatory knowledge changes your life. revelatory knowledge has God's voice prints on it. And you and I need to be sure that we are adding to our virtue knowledge that transforms our lives. You see, knowledge is not afraid of asking questions or making an investigation for the purpose of finding God's revealed truth. Because we're adding knowledge to virtue, we're willing to apply the knowledge to our daily lives. You see, there's a trichotomy about transforming knowledge. Let me point it out to you. First of all, it starts with our thinking. Our thinking, now stay with me on this, our thinking is connected to our intelligence. This is comprehensive, and we're able to process truth through our mental mill as God gives us that truth. So not only do we have our thinking that's connected to our intelligence, but our choosing or making our choice is connected to our will. This is objective, and we focus on the infallible truths and proofs and how they work in our life. This is the hermeneutic that helps us to mature. This is the science of interpreting the Word of God in our life when God speaks to our heart, so that we can change our life, change our thinking, comprehensively dwell on it to the point to where it becomes objective truth. And then the third part of the trichotomy here is our believing. That's connected to our heart. And this is subjective. This is when it becomes personal. This is when we see a truth, and that truth sets us free. Have you ever been reading the Bible and it's almost like that verse just leaked right off the page and into your heart? That's happened to me so many times in my Christian life. It doesn't happen every day I have devotions, but it does happen. You see, subjective knowledge is showing that we are willing to internalize what we learn. Now, I didn't want to lose you through all of that, and I don't believe I have, but transforming knowledge is added to our virtue, added to our faith. And the reason why is if it's not, knowledge, having no knowledge, revelatory knowledge, life-changing knowledge, where it gets into our mind, triggers our will, causes our heart to obey. Those are the three simple steps. Now stay with me and watch this. What does the Bible say if we do not have revelatory knowledge? Are you ready for the verse? Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed. Do you think knowledge is important when Peter deals with it here? Of course it is. The word destroyed, the Hebrew word that Hosea uses, refers to being brought to a silence. It is, first of all, being dumbfounded. So what happens? People who are dumbfounded while they're trying to gasp for their breath, Satan cuts them down. He brings failure into their life. The word actually means to be undone and to utterly perish. Think about that. That is a strong rebuke for all of us. Transforming knowledge must be added to our faith. Let me say something else about transforming knowledge. It understands or discerns things lawful or things that are unlawful in the believer's heart. You remember, it starts here, gets into the will, gets into the heart. This is powerful revelatory knowledge. It has the ability to even look at a gray area and say, hey, it would be safe for you to make this choice. It causes us to be discerning. We're able to see an area and say, God, help me understand it. Give me discernment in this. I'll tell you something else that transforming power or knowledge does, and that is it gives you a hunger for the deep truth that cuts to the heart, that pricks the conscience and the mind, and causes the will to have a desire to obey God's word. Transforming knowledge is so important. Let me give you another thought. Transforming knowledge is not afraid of the truth. Transforming knowledge understands it is about personal growth. It puts the spotlight on us. Revelatory knowledge is not, let me get my magnifying glass out so I can tell you all your faults. No, it turns the magnifying glass inside. It does not push on others, it pushes on self. And yet some will not allow transforming knowledge to change them. It's too much for them. It's too much for them to process. It's too much for them to think. They don't want to discipline themselves for it. They don't even want to discipline themselves enough to read the Bible or come and hear the pastor preach, much less sit there with a spirit, with the right spirit saying, for the Spirit of God to speak to them. Another thing I'd like to say about transforming knowledge is that it understands that pride and arrogance must be left behind. If it's not, we become the greatest hypocrites in Christianity. If we do not want revelatory knowledge to be added to our faith, if we don't care about what the Bible truly says about our life, if we're going to feel sorry for ourselves all the time, and we're not going to allow God to get us beyond that, then transforming knowledge will be boring to you. You'll not be challenged by it at all. And then may I say, lastly, about transforming knowledge, it comes when we are faithful to the means in which God has chosen to give it to us. We'll be faithful to our Bible reading time, to our prayer time. We'll be faithful to our church, serving in our church. What a blessing it is to watch all these people serve and then have the pastor come and specifically thank the hospitality committee. You're a picture of this. It's a wonderful thing. Everything you do, you will do not out of, I got to do this to please the pastor. He does not want to hear that. He wants you to please the Lord with your life. And when you do, you cannot do it without revelatory knowledge. So I ask you this morning, in closing, what about your moral life? That place where only you and God live. You don't let anyone else in. And only you and God know about it. What about the virtue of God in your life? Is there moral goodness that reflects the character of a holy God in your life? Or are you struggling with a moral sin? What about knowledge? Do you even embrace it? Do you go after it? Have you ever thought about how important revelatory knowledge is so that you can even live, so that that trichotomy can even function properly in your life? By stirring your mind, controlling your will, and making the right choice from the heart. That's why Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't trust our heart. We can't trust our heart for revelatory knowledge. We must trust His Word and let His Word, as we learned earlier this week, dwell in our hearts richly, and let God change your life for His honor and for His glory. Would you stand with me, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Pastor's going to come. And as he does, he will close the service as he sees fit. Please know that God wants to use you in an unusual way. Don't lose hope. Add to your faith these graces, and God will honor your life as you do.
Our eyes are closed. Have you made a conscious choice, a virtuous choice, to do whatever God reveals to you that He wants you to do? If there's some area in your life where you say, well, yes, but, you understand that the moment you add the but in there, then you're not making a virtuous choice. And then are you adding the knowledge that will help you to know what God wants you to do? Those are two really important questions for us. And we can walk out of here and not make application, but we'll be responsible for the truth that that's been shared. So as you just, for a moment, reflect on what has been a message that we can chew on, how does God want you to respond? And would you be willing to respond as He's convicted your heart? Just a moment. They're going to play. I'm going to pray, and then they'll play. Would you respond to how God's worked in your heart? Father, thank You for this rich word that You've given us, that we add to our faith, that critical component. Would we add to that virtue, moral choices that we make every day, sometimes hundreds of times, that is formulated by the knowledge of You through Your word? Whatever that is that You've worked, would You convict hearts and draw Your dear folks to You? And we'll thank You. They're going to begin to play, heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you respond to God? Have you consciously said, I'm going to make those right choices. I'm going to choose to do whatever it is that God said to me to do, and then I'm going to choose to be in His Word because that's where He says I'm to learn about that, or I'm going to listen to the preaching of God's Word. Would you let God work in your heart?